Well, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I want to read a few verses to begin our thoughts this afternoon in our lesson. Let me express my appreciation for your presence. We do have some who are visiting with us, and we're certainly happy that you're here. If you've listened carefully to the singing, then we've been well taught already. I guess one good thing about announcing topics, I appreciate the songs that were selected, and hopefully that's got our minds thinking. And I'm going to go ahead and say this in the very beginning before we talk about our lesson this evening, and that is, whatever storms we have is that first song. And that's the first time I remember singing that first song. Those storms will pass. And that is a wonderful thing. And this life, and you know, it may be that some storms pass when we leave this world. But if we're serving God faithfully, praise God. Let it be so. But tonight we're going to be talking about storms of life. Things that probably all of us to some degree have experienced. And as we live, we will experience if we have not experienced certain things already in life. I do want to mention my daughter Laura and her husband Corey, and their two twins are with us this afternoon, and I'm happy that they're here as well as Melinda and Nathan. Beginning in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, the Bible says, "In the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. And he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'What kind of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Jesus had been teaching in the boat. A multitude had gathered around. And as the multitude was sent away, the boat starts crossing the sea, a storm arises. And apparently it's a pretty violent storm. The winds are blowing and the water is beginning to come into the boat. And the disciples were afraid. And they go to Jesus and they awake him and they say, "Do you not care?" Which seems a little interesting to me that they would make that statement or ask that question. But that was their question. Do you not care that we're perishing? And Jesus speaks his powerful word, "Peace, be still." And the winds subside. And then really he rebukes them and he says, "Oh, you've little faith." What I want to do is just talk about some things concerning storms in life that we face. There are about four things that I want to mention. The first thing is just to make a statement that storms are a part of life. And the sooner we come to grips with that, I think it helps us in being able to deal with the storms that occur in our life and deal with them in a proper way. Let me just mention some storms in life that are true of everyone. Death is a part of life. And those of us who live very long, we will experience those of our friends and our relatives, our family, who will die. And I'll tell you, that is a traumatic thing. I remember getting a phone call. It was February the 6th, 2006. It was somewhere a little after 6:30. And my brother, who lives here in town, he called, which was unusual to begin with. I saw it was from the Athens Limestone Hospital, so I picked up the phone. And Greg said, "Tim, I need to tell you something." He said, "Mother has died." Well, the day before, she and Dad had gone to services. They had gone to services. They had gone out to eat. They liked to eat at Burger King. They had gotten their chicken sandwich at Burger King. They had gone back that evening. It happened to be the Sunday that the Super Bowl was playing. Dad said the TV was on that evening. Mother was washing clothes they had eaten that evening. He was helping her fold the clothes. She went to bed, and he went to bed a few minutes afterwards. And about 6 o'clock the next morning, she germed. And it woke him. And he said he called her name, and then he turned the light on. And basically, she had had a heart attack. Been to the doctor 2 or 3 weeks earlier, and the doctor had said everything is okay. She wasn't feeling exactly right. Doctor said everything is okay. Well, you know what I knew before that happened? I knew my mother was going to die, but let me tell you what. If you've experienced that, even though I knew my mother was going to die, and even though when it happened, she died and we have hope of her being with God forever. It rocked my boat. Have you ever been there? Have you had someone who loved you or that you loved and they died? That's not something that's unusual. Hebrews 9 verse 27 points out that we all have an appointment with death. But even though it is something that is a natural occurrence in life, sometimes that is a storm in our life. Let's talk about sickness. We all have probably experienced sickness, or we know family members, again, our friends who have been very ill. We may have watched people that we love with cancer or some other horrible disease that just zaps the life, takes the life out of an individual. And in spite of all of the help that the doctors can give and the medication and the technology that is a part of that, sickness comes. How do we prepare for that? You know, I think about Jesus when he walked on the face of this earth. There were people who were sick. There were people with diseases. And Jesus healed some of them. But do you realize that it was not Jesus' purpose to come to this earth to eradicate disease? That is a part of life. And sometimes it's an upsetting part of life. There's nothing that I don't like to see anybody that I know or love die, but you watch a small child who suffers and dies. They're sick. It's a part of life. Family problems. I wish I could stand here and say you will never, ever have to worry about problems with your family. I can't say that. I have experienced that. I'm sure many of you have experienced that. What do we do when these types of problems come along? And there are family problems that can arise, and in your wildest imagination, you couldn't even begin to imagine something like that might happen. The loss of a job. Have you ever known someone who went to the job site one day, he was working, and then he was let go, and the next day he didn't have a job? Now that's a storm of life. I attended a funeral once, and I've heard this more than one time, but the person said, our life is such that we're either anticipating a problem, dealing with a problem, or just getting over a problem. And you know, really, and he wasn't saying that as a negative thing. Again, if you live very long, that's just kind of the way life is. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 21. And let me read the first 4 verses of Revelation chapter 21. And here is the wonderful thing. And again, I had not sung that song, that first song, until tonight. But one thing we know is, these things that happen to all of us in life, these storms, they will pass. In Revelation chapter 21, beginning with verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That tells me that the problems of life that oftentimes create a storm in our life, the time is coming when all of those things will not exist. The time will come when we can be with God in heaven forevermore and we won't have to experience any of those things. But what we do have to understand is that storms are a part of life. Let me suggest a second thing. Christians will face storms. I want you to go to the book of Matthew. Here we have Matthew's account. And the simple point that I'm trying to make and this distinction that I'm trying to make between the first point and the second point is this. Just because we are Christians doesn't mean that we're not going to face storms in life. And furthermore, because we are Christians, the time may come that we will face more storms because we have chosen to serve God in a faithful way. In verse 23 of Matthew chapter 8, the same account or the same event, verse 23 says, "And when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.'" Where was Jesus? Don't answer. Where were his disciples? Were they not together? Did that keep the storm from occurring? Obviously not. Jesus was physically with his disciples. And they're in this terrible, terrible storm. And as Christians, we are not exempt from the problems and storms of life, but the wonderful thing is God, Christ, has promised to be with us and we can endure and overcome and live through whatever storm might come in our lives. I want us to look at two different examples in the New Testament of men who were Christians who had to overcome. Actually, they were persecuted because of their faith in Christ. The first is Stephen. We're familiar with Stephen's defense given in Acts chapter 7. And when you come to the end of that particular chapter, verse 59, the Bible says, "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" Let me ask you this question. I've already answered it. Why was Stephen stoned? He was a Christian. He was serving God faithfully. You know, that seems kind of foreign to us. Now, it may not be as far off as we might think. The time may come in my lifetime, in your lifetime, where we have others telling us what we can and cannot believe and what we can and cannot teach. And as a Christian, we cannot have anybody. No one can tell me, "Here's what I'm going to teach." And if someone says, "You can't teach this," you know what I plan to do? I plan to teach it. And you know what may happen? I may end up in jail. I'm talking about in the United States of America, in the state of Alabama. It has happened and it's happening in other parts of the world. And there is a concerted effort to try to stamp out, to picture someone who has faith in God and in Christ and in the Bible as the Word of God as being people who are just, they've lost it. Stephen lost his life because he was a Christian. I'm going to tell you, You think we face storms in life? I've never faced anything like that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here we have the Apostle Paul telling about some of the things that he endured. He endured because he was a Christian. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23, the Bible says, and this is Paul doing the writing, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my anxiety for all the churches." You know, when I read that, I just confess, it is overwhelming to me. To think, here is what the Apostle Paul was subjected to. And then I realized he chose that. He chose to serve God and to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Why would a man choose to do that? His eyes were up here and not down here. You remember what he said back in the 4th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians in verses 17 and 18? And every time I read this, it just amazes me how he describes his life. He says, "For our light affliction." Now just keep in mind what we just have read. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul, how could you go? He said, "It's just but for a moment." The affliction is light. And you know, when you compare the moment to the eternal weight of glory as compared to the light affliction, his emphasis and his thinking was on heaven. And he had set his affection on things above, not on things on this earth. And he was able to endure tremendous, tremendous persecution because of his faith in Christ and his willingness to do what God said so he could be in heaven. I want to ask you this. What would you exchange for heaven? Now, before you answer too quickly, think about this. As we're living our lives, is it possible that we are exchanging things in our life for heaven? I don't think any of us would just say, "Well, I'll exchange whatever it is for heaven." Where do we place the emphasis in our life? How do we use our time in our life? And I understand, as those who support our family, we have to work. We have to take time doing that. But what can happen is we can use our time in so many ways that we become so entangled and encumbered in the affairs of this life, that we may end up exchanging our soul for something that's temporary here on this earth. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 10, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine," he's writing to Timothy, "manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." Let's go back and let's make sure we get that end of that verse there. "And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions." Christians not only face the storms of life that all face, but we will face persecution. That may not be in the form of a flogging or a beating. It may not even be in the form of being placed in jail or in prison. It may be in the form of people just looking and laughing and saying, "You've lost your mind." Or, "I can't believe you would think that." And I'm talking about just that God is the creator of the world, that Jesus Christ is His Son. "You're just a bunch of uneducated people." I mean, that's what people say. Why would anyone voluntarily take on that? You know, as Christians, that's what we're doing. We voluntarily take on whatever persecution comes with being a Christian. Why would we do that? Let me tell you, we are looking to heaven. We want to be in heaven when this life is over. And that is the thing that matters in our life. The thing that matters is being with God forevermore. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 5. Verses 10 through 12, Jesus, as He's teaching here on the mountaintop, He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Sometimes it's easy for us to begin to feel sorry for ourselves. Now, I'm going to tell you how I know that. I've been there. It's easy for us to begin to feel sorry for ourselves. You know what this verse tells me? Any suffering that we have to do, especially for righteousness' sake, we're not the first people to have to go through that. And if the world stands, we won't be the last people who have to go through that. And what Jesus says is that we need to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? Because the reward in heaven is great. And we must keep our eyes on heaven. And whatever comes in this life, with the Lord's help, we'll be able to withstand that storm and it will pass. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Let's go back to Mark chapter 4. I want to read verse 38 again in Mark chapter 4. And what I want us to see is that when they we're in the middle of this storm. One thing you can say for the disciples, and that is they turned to Jesus. In verse 38 of Mark chapter 4, and he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Too many times when people face problems in life, the storms of life, instead of turning to the one, the only one who can help us, people will turn away. Instead of turning to, they turn away from the very one who will see us through. Why would someone turn to Jesus? Do you remember in John chapter 6? Where Peter and the other apostles were following Jesus and the disciples of Jesus were turning away. Many people were turning away. And then it said, and many of his disciples turned away. When you look in chapter 6, let me go to verse 66. Verse 66 says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?'" And to me, this is an emotional statement here that Peter says. "Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" We must turn to Jesus because He is the one who has the words of eternal life. We must not turn away from Him. We must turn to Him because it is His words and only His words that will help us to navigate those storms to eternal life. And oftentimes I think this, when somebody, that question, "Shall you all, will you turn away?" Where are you going to turn? When we turn our backs on Christ, when we turn our backs on God, to whom are we turning that's going to help us? When we turn our backs on Christ and on God, we're turning away from the only one who can help us. So we turn to Jesus because He has the words of eternal life. Jesus knows us intimately. In Matthew chapter 10, we mentioned verse 28 this morning in one of our two lessons where Jesus just simply says, "Don't fear the one who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And then he says in verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." Now listen to verse 30. "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven." How well does the Lord know me? Did you see what verse 30 says? "The very hairs of your head are numbered. And they're not as many to count now as there used to be. But the Lord knows them." I'm going to tell you, there is not anybody on this earth who knows me better than my Lord. And not only does He know me, He wants what is best for me. And not only does He want what is best for me, He knows what is best for me. Oftentimes I think I know. But I know this for sure. The Lord knows what is best for me. We turn to Him because He knows us. And He cares for us. When the disciples turn to Him and they ask Him, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Why, absolutely, the Lord cared for them. He loved them. And immediately, He calmed the storm. And they were safe in their minds again. They were safe all along. And our faith has to be such. And our confidence has to be in Him. And our trust must be in Him to understand that He can calm whatever storm we face. And He can help us navigate past that storm. Whatever it is. I'm going to say that again. Whatever. And I'm going to tell you, there may come some whatevers in your life that you could never imagine. I've been there. The Lord, He can and He will, because He cares for us. He loves us. He wants us to be saved eternally. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. The Bible says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We sing the song, Does Jesus Care? And the chorus resounds, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched by my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. I am His child. And if you're a Christian, you are His child. And He has the perfect love. And as a father loves his children, God loves us. And He will care for us. When we face trials and storms of life, one important thing I think for us to remember is the words of Jesus. I'm going back to the 35th verse of Mark chapter 4. And just please, as we read this, listen. And the same day, when evening had come, He said to them, let us cross over to the other side. I'm not an English major. But when I read that right there, Jesus says, speaking to His disciples, let us cross over to the other side. Let me just ask you this. Can you trust what Jesus says? Sure we can. Can you rely on His promises? It's impossible for God to lie. What did Jesus tell His disciples? If we were in a Bible class, I'd say, I want you to tell me what He told them. Who was leaving? And who was going to the other side? Didn't He say, let us? I want to ask you this. Has the Lord ever promised to be with us? He's promised it. He's promised to be with us to the end. And what we must do when we're facing these storms of life is we need to think and remember what Jesus has said. Has He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you? Yeah, He said that. What happens too often is we get into a bind and things are not going right and we can't figure things out. And the harder we try to figure things out, the harder it is to figure things out. And the time comes, and it always should be this way, that what we have to do is to depend on God, rely on Him, turn it over to Him, And it's like trying to move something that weighs 500 pounds and you're struggling with it and you're struggling with it. And then you get two or three of your neighbors that are strong and you pick that up and you're able to move it. That's God. We struggle with things and we struggle with things. And if we'll just ask God's help and turn it over to God, He will help us. That's the only way we can get through some of the storms that life offers. The final thing that I would say is we must be in Jesus to live. Where were His disciples? They were in the boat. Where was Jesus? He was in the boat. Where was safety? I'll tell you, it wasn't out there on that water. It wasn't out there trying to fight that storm. Safety was in the boat. And the storms may rage around us. Sometimes it may seem like that we're just taking on water and we're about to sink. But safety is in Jesus Christ. We must be in Christ. We must live in Christ. Salvation is only in Jesus. There's no other name given among men whereby, under heaven, whereby men must be saved. It's in the name of Jesus. Salvation is in Jesus. He is the only way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." The only way we're going to get to God is being in Jesus. How does one get into Jesus? Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 10, as the Apostle Paul is teaching, he points out that with the mouth, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the heart, man can... Let me just read verse 10. "For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." We must, with the heart, believe. With the mouth, confess. That's how we get into Christ or to salvation. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus on this occasion just simply tells His disciples to go and teach the world, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned." Just turn that off. Galatians chapter 3, and in verse 27, again the Apostle Paul, by inspiration as he's writing, he says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So what we have to do is, to remain safe from the storms, we have to be in Christ. We are baptized into Christ. And not only do we have to be in Christ, we have to remain in Christ. In Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 13, the Bible says this, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them." How are we going to avoid storms of life? We're not. That's just a part of life. And as we are Christians, as we become Christians, we may be taking on more storms in the form of persecution. Let me ask you, is it worth it? Well, again, if we don't think about heaven and if we don't think about hell and we don't realize how terrible hell is, then we might think there's something that's worth trading our soul. But if we understand hell, the toils of the road will seem nothing when we get to the end of the way. Did the Apostle Paul say, when he came to the end of his life, did he say, "Well, I sure wish I had not had to suffer like this"? But he did say, "I fought a good fight, finished the course, I've kept the faith." Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but all them also that love his appearing. We can navigate the storms of life with the help of God, and we can be successful, and we can be in heaven when this life is over. Let's open our books, or we'll look at what is on the screen. The song simply says, bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create again, make whole. He will create anew, make whole again. That's what Christ wants to do for us. Why are we allowed to suffer? Why does that take place? Why do tribulations? Read 1 and 2 Peter. Peter talks about the trying of our faith being more precious than gold. And what the trying of our faith does is it builds patience and hope. It helps us to realize what this life is about. It helps us to realize what eternity is about. And if we can get that firmly fixed in our minds, then whatever it takes in this life, in our service to God, to be faithful to it, we'll rejoice and we'll be glad to go through whatever so we can be with God in heaven. We're going to stand and sing for our encouragement. Please come and stand and sing.